Our New Testament lesson for today from the Gospel according to Matthew is a very familiar one. It is part of what we think of as the Christmas story, but it is actually Epiphany. So let us hear the word of the Lord. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Move among us with your Holy Spirit and speak your word through my words. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the congregation at Meadow Lakes, the most beloved worship service of the year was not, as you might imagine, Christmas Eve, with the Christmas story told in King James English and carols and candlelight, but Good Friday, Tenebrae. That solemn service which starts in full light and where the sanctuary is darkened. After each reading of the scripture lesson of the Good Friday story and each hymn or solo, a candle is extinguished and the sanctuary lights are dimmed. After the lesson which tells of Jesus dying in crucifixion, the last light, the last candle, is taken from the room and the congregation sits in total darkness. The symbolism of the light of the world being extinguished is frightening, particularly, I think, to a congregation of people, many of whom are facing their own mortality. The dying of the light, as the poet Dylan Thomas puts it. And then, after the reading of the scripture that tells of Jesus' burial, while the darkness is still utterly dark, a door opens, and the candle representing the light of the world comes back, and the congregation starts to breathe again. As the sanctuary lights come back on, the world is once more familiar and not so frightening. That one small candle flame did it all, Before it came back, darkness was everywhere. An instant later, light. That vision of a light piercing the darkness is a good one for this Sunday. Yesterday was Epiphany. As of today, the 12 days of Christmas are past. Something entirely new has arrived. Epiphany means literally to appear out of. This day is one for remembering the ways God appears to us, suddenly and without warning, piercing the darkness of our lives. Epiphany is a day of revelation. Today we focus our attention on the life of Christ, a life which has indeed given light to our darkness. One of the first episodes of that life is the story we read this morning of the wise men from the East. We usually think of the Magi, or Magi, as you wish to say, as belonging to the Christmas story. But the church has traditionally placed their visit on Epiphany. Historically, Epiphany was celebrated in the church centuries before Christmas was. The three major Christian holy days were Easter, Pentecost, and Epiphany. And in some cultures, Epiphany, rather than Christmas, is the day for gift-giving, for it was the Magi, after all, who brought the first presents to Jesus. There is nothing in the Bible that places the Magi at the manger. Matthew tells us only that the star directed the travelers to the place where the child was. There is no mention in Matthew's gospel of the innkeeper's stable. There is no mention of how many magi there were either. It's the church tradition that says there were three. Wherever Jesus was and however many visitors he received, the important fact is that wise scholars journeyed many miles to seek him. The Magi were not Jews, but practitioners of an Eastern religion, and some think that they followed the ancient faith called Zoroastrianism. If that's true, it makes this story even more of an epiphany tale, a story of light breaking through. Few people have ever heard of Zoroastrianism. It is one of the great religions of the world. But the number of its adherents have been so diminished by the march of Islam that they are now numbered in thousands rather than millions. The Zoroastrians' fundamental belief is that the universe is divided between two powers, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The two forces are locked in equal combat. Their struggle is long and intense, but neither side, light or darkness, is winning. Human beings have to decide which side to join. Each human decision for light or darkness adds incremental weight to one side or the other. If enough people come to the light, goodness will win out. Yet if too many people choose the dark side, evil will triumph and will swallow up the world forever. Does that sound familiar? Oddly enough, it's rather like the philosophical underpinnings of the Star Wars movies. May the Force be with you. These learned priests of that most ancient religion see in the night sky a sign. The Star of Bethlehem signals the birth of a powerful warrior for the forces of light. And so they journey for many weeks, maybe even months, some scholars think, for years to see him. They come to the place where the child Jesus is staying to worship this one who will bring the world more light than anyone yet born. We Christians do not believe, as the Zoroastrians do, that evil is the equal of good. We believe that God's ultimate triumph is assured, that creation will not fall apart in aimless annihilation. I know that word. Will not fall apart, will not be destroyed forever, but will one day be fulfilled under the guidance of a loving God. Martin Luther King Jr. was pointing to this when he said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." Yet still we can marvel that these light seekers from an alien faith would come so far to see Jesus. And they aren't the only ones. Through the millennia, people who didn't even particularly believe in him were drawn to him. For example, in the 20th century, Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian, but even so, he once said, "Without needing to be a Christian, I can still testify to what this Jesus means in my life." There is something in Jesus that speaks to many in our world, even many who do not confess him as Lord. Jesus is a great light for humanity's darkness. Darkness is certainly a subject we all know about. Darkness is the reason we begin our worship every Sunday with a prayer of confession. Although we claim Jesus as Lord and we seek to follow him, still we dwell in darkness. We sin. We are broken. We need forgiveness. We need restoration. There is something in each of us that loves darkness more than light. Sin draws us on, enticing us to explore the dark places within our world, within our very souls. But sometimes darkness descends upon us without any agency on our part. Depression, the dark night of the soul, the black dog that sits on our shoulder. Sometimes our darkness is caused by pain, emotional or physical or spiritual. Sometimes by grief that cuts the heart. Sometimes it's fear of the future or the unknown. Sometimes it's the sense of being totally alone. Sometimes it just is. Outside is the bright midday sun of God's love. But so often we feel stuck in the murky gloom of a dungeon cell. The prison is not locked, but sometimes we can't find the handle on the door of our dungeon to let ourselves out. We really very much want to do that. We want the light so very badly. As with the Meadow Lakes congregation in the dark sanctuary, when we see that spark of light come back in, we feel the urge to stand and to get close to it, to step into the light, to see what life in that light-illumined world feels like. The Magi have that desire. They, too, are seekers after light. Far from home in the city of David, they are outsiders, outsiders looking in. Yet Mary and Joseph accept them. They receive the gifts that they bring as wildly as impractical as gold, frankincense, and myrrh might seem to be for a young child. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses is given the opportunity to see God. The glory of the Lord would have blinded him. So Moses hides in the cleft of the rock as the Lord passes by. To look upon the Lord directly would have been something like gazing into a solar eclipse, dazzling but deadly. Yet none of us needs to look directly at God. We can look instead at Jesus Christ. He is that person whom God's Spirit illumines as a candle lightens a darkened room, allowing us to see there the true humanity which God intends for every one of us. Let's come to the light. Let's come today. Let us pray. Hail, O heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, O Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all you bring, risen with healing in your wings. We admit, O Christ, that we dwell in darkness far more than we want to. Shine the light of your love even to the darkest corners of our lives. Fill our hearts with your fullness. Make us whole. Amen.